Open our Bibles tonight to the book of Mark. Luke, the book of Luke. I have several references in Mark, and I was sending you to my reference rather than the text. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Begin reading with verse 43, Luke 8:43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him. Now we're talking about Jesus Christ. He's on his way to heal the daughter of a ruler of the Jews. And so as he's on his way, she comes up behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee. How sayest thou who touched me?" Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came, trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was immediately healed. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." If the Bible mentions something one time, it's important. We believe that everything in the Bible is inspired by God, and all scripture, every scripture, is put in place and is profitable to us for some reason. So even one verse is important because God inspired it and preserved it for us to study and practice. If God tells us something twice, you know it's really important, and you better really set up and listen to what God is saying. But when the Bible mentions the same thing three or more times, God is telling us that whatever it is extremely important, and you better set up and pay attention to what God is trying to teach you. The story of this particular woman being healed is given in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. Three separate authors were all inspired by God to tell the story of this woman, her disease, and her healing. Obviously, there's something here that God wants us to know, and God wants us to understand, even though we only read just a very few verses, there's something important. By God's help, I want to look at this passage, point out a few things that blessed me, and I hope blesses you. In this story, we see a remarkable story of human ignorance. I'll explain in a minute. We see the story of fear, and how fear affected this particular lady. And then I'll show you divine compassion. In spite of her ignorance, in spite of her fear, we see Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, notice in verse 43, the woman had an issue of blood. To understand this, you need to go back all the way to the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, Moses is explaining what this is, and what's involved in it. Leviticus 15, verse 19. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. Whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. Everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the evening. Whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the evening. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the evening. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the issue of her, shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. I think most of us understand what Moses is describing here. As a lady goes through her normal cycle, when her issue of blood appears, she is to be put out of the camp and deemed unclean during the time of her separation. It was to last at least 7 days, and if the issue of blood did not stop, she was unclean for as long as it lasted. She was unclean to everybody around her. She was not allowed around other people because of her issue of blood. She was not even allowed to worship in the temple because of her issue of blood. So it was a very serious thing. It was taken very seriously. And even after her issue of blood ceased, she was required to take a sacrifice to the temple and there to make a sacrifice to God for her uncleanness. Now, this particular lady had had this issue of blood for 12 long years. For 12 years, she had been a cast out among her people. For 12 years, she had been forced to avoid people. For 12 years, anyone that touched anything that she had touched or sat on or anything, they were unclean. And so for 12 years, she had had to avoid people, and people had had to avoid her. For 12 years, she had not been allowed to worship in the temple. And for 12 years, she had had to live in what we would say was a horrible state of body. Mark chapter 5 verse 26 says that she had suffered during this time at the hands of doctors. Now we're not told how or what she suffered, but suffering by any means is still suffering. It's very probable very probable that some of these doctors, in an effort to help her, had perhaps performed numerous types of surgeries and cleansings and a multitude of things to try to get this issue of blood stopped. And all this time, as they did the surgeries and the cleansings and who knows whatever else they did, she suffered physically, mentally. No doubt they had tried things that we cannot even imagine. And during all of this time, as doctor after doctor after doctor treated her, tried his experimentation, tried his surgery, tried everything that he knew, and she continued to suffer, she only continued to get worse. She had spent everything she had trying to get well. Now I'm going to put a thought here, and I put it in my notes. I don't know what I would do. I really don't. You know, it's easy to look at other people and say, you know, they've spent everything they've got. Why don't they just accept they're not going to be healed? How much are they willing to spend on a hope of being healed? I've often thought, and I don't think any of us know what we will do until we are put in this situation. So I don't judge anyone. I don't condemn anyone. I try not to second guess anyone. But until you have been there and been there and suffered and suffered and suffered, and somebody comes along and says, hey, I've got the newest surgery. I've got the newest treatment. Would you let them, just for 12 years, would you let them keep on working on you, working on you, and working on you? How much would you spend to be healed? How much would you suffer in order to be healed? I've wondered about various things. What if my doctor told me this week that I have cancer from the top of my brain, all through my brain, through my lungs, through my intestines, through my kidneys, through my liver, in my spine? And he says, you know, for $100,000, there's a new experiment that I think we can heal you with. What would we do in that case? You know, we look at this lady and we think, boy, what kind of a person was she when every doctor failed and every doctor did what they could and every doctor only made her worse? Why would she keep going to them? If I were in the condition I described, my brain is full of cancer, my lungs are full of cancer, my kidneys, my liver, everything inside of me is eat up with cancer. And the doctor says, you know, there's a new chemotherapy that's out. Would you be willing to try it? I don't know. I'm not criticizing this lady because I don't know what I would do. I don't know how far I would go. I don't know how much I would endure. I don't know how much I would pay on a hope of maybe getting better. But after 12 years of everything she could, She's finally, completely, totally broke. And all she's got to show for it is that she's worse now than she was when she started. Instead of getting better, all of her suffering only made her worse. My wife and I were talking on the way here about, you know, how that as long as you can see a light at the end of the tunnel, there's hope. There's a reason to keep going and keep trying. But how hard would you keep going when that light gets darker and darker and finally extinguishes? I preached this morning on depression. Can you imagine how depressed she would be? Every day getting up facing the same old suffering. Every day being an outcast. Every day being shunned. Every day being sent out of the camp because she wasn't allowed in the camp. As long as she was unclean. I wonder how long it would take you and I to get depressed in these conditions. I tried to picture the stress she must have felt. Not only is she worse, but now she doesn't even have money to buy food and other things that she needs. And now the stress of, what am I going to eat? What am I going to do? I'm broke. And I'm only getting worse and worse. As long as she had any money at all, she continued seeking and searching for relief. But now all of her money's gone. And there's no hope for relief. Now, I want you to picture her ignorance. Let me quickly clarify. I know sometimes we use terms and we don't always use terms in the way they ought to be used. Ignorance is not the same as stupid. Ignorance is not the same. Ignorance simply means that there's something you don't know, something you've never been taught, or something you've never been shown. Some of us can remember Will Rogers. He had a saying that I read it many years ago and I memorized it. And I've kept it, and I've used it many times. He said, we are all ignorant, just in different areas. Ignorant is not crazy. Ignorance is not an I-D-I-O-T. Ignorance is not S-T-U-P-I-D. Ignorance is not a mental handicap. Ignorance just means, I don't know. So what was it that she was ignorant of? First of all, she was ignorant about who Jesus Christ was. Somehow, in her mind, she really thought that she could sneak up behind Jesus and be healed, and Jesus would never even know it. Somehow she thought that she could take power from him and he wouldn't even be aware of it. She didn't know who Jesus was. She didn't know that he was the Son of God. She didn't know that he was omniscient. She didn't know that he was omnipresent. And I'll say some of these again. She was ignorant about who Jesus was. She was ignorant about the mercy of God. In her mind, Jesus would never knowingly heal somebody as bad as her. She's unclean. She's a cast out. She is put out from society. Nobody wanted anything to do with her, because to even touch her or touch anything that she had touched meant that you were unclean and you had to be cleansed. So in her mind, a man like Jesus would never knowingly heal someone as bad as she was. If she went face to face and saw Jesus, she was certain in her mind that he would reject her as unclean and send her back to the camp outside of the city. She knew enough about Jesus to believe that he would surely enforce the law of Moses upon her. And since she was not allowed to be among people, he would make her leave. She was afraid to look at him face to face. She was afraid to even ask for mercy, because she didn't know who Jesus was. She didn't understand the mercy of God. I thought about so many people today and how that many people today are just as ignorant as she was. Even many saved people don't really believe that Jesus can forgive them and cleanse them and restore them and use them. Even many saved people don't believe that Jesus could possibly love them after whatever it is that they have done. Jesus is so holy. Jesus is so righteous. Jesus is so exalted. Jesus is so magnificent that Jesus could never love somebody like me. But I want you to notice her faith. Now, as I said, her faith was based on ignorance. She didn't have a college degree. You know, I laugh sometimes when people try to say that you have to have a Bible education to be saved and to understand the Bible. She didn't have a college degree. She had never taken a course on God's omnipotence. She had probably never heard taught God's omniscience. She probably didn't understand a whole lot about his omnipresence. So her faith wasn't based on her education. Her faith was simply childlike faith. She didn't have enough faith to walk up to him face to face and ask to be healed. She didn't have enough faith to tap him on the shoulder and say, "Can I borrow some power from you?" Her faith was so small, so tiny, that she felt the need to sneak up behind him because she didn't have enough faith to believe that he would heal her if she saw him and spoke to him. Her faith was small. Her faith was insignificant by standards today. But her faith, based on ignorance, and as small as it was, her faith was great enough that Jesus healed her. In Luke chapter 8, verse 48, the verse we read, Jesus said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Are you with me? Thy faith hath made thee whole. How much faith does it take for God to answer our prayers? I think sometimes we make a huge mistake when we start talking about, oh, I've got more faith than you do, or I don't have as much faith as you do. How much faith does it take for God to answer our prayers? Probably less than you think. Luke 17:6, Jesus said, And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey thee. Someone sent me a thing to put on the wall many, many years ago. I don't know where the thing is, but I know what it said. It's not the greatness of our faith that God honors. It's our faith in the greatness of God. How much faith do you have to have? You just have to have faith. This lady's faith was so small that she almost dared not even approach Jesus. It was so small that she snuck up. It was so small that she just touched the very hem of his garment. She wouldn't even touch him where he might feel it and notice it. She was so afraid that she didn't want to attract attention that she touched the hem of his garment. Her faith was not big, but it was faith. And God honored her faith, even though most of us would have not noticed her at all. Her faith was based on blind trust. I don't know a whole lot about Jesus. I don't know him. But I know that if I can touch the hem of his garment, he can heal me. It wasn't how great her faith was. Jesus said, your faith is enough. Your faith has made you whole. Notice she was healed. Luke 8:44 says she was healed immediately. Not like the doctors who had tried for 12 years. Luke 8:48, she was healed completely. She was made whole. You know, when God does something, he doesn't do it halfway. She was healed compassionately. Look in verse 48. Daughter, be of good comfort. I noticed several things in that phrase. He didn't rebuke her for her ignorance. Lady, I can't believe that you were so ignorant that I can't believe. Lady, you shouldn't have snuck up. Not a word of rebuke. Not a word of any kind of reprimand for her not knowing his mercy. There was no rebuke for her being afraid. And I had my notes almost finished, and I went back over them and I noticed something else. He did not rebuke her for going to the doctor. I know people who I have faith that God's going to heal me, and I'm not going to a doctor. He didn't rebuke her for going to a doctor. He had compassion because of her need, and he healed her because of her faith. You know, it's so easy to criticize others. It's so easy to find fault. I do find in the Bible that on occasions Jesus did use very strong rebukes when dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. Called them a bunch of hypocrites. Called them a bunch of snakes. But when it came to an honest seeker of Him, I don't find that He ever rebuked someone who was sincerely searching. You know, I thought about this, and I thought about many people today who are struggling through life with some problem or other. There are people like this lady that have been sick and have gone to every doctor you can think of. They've been poked and prodded and drilled and inspected. They've been turned inside out, upside down. And sometimes if we're not careful, it's easy to condemn. Any number of people could have condemned this lady. Any number of people could have sent her back to the outside of the camp. But Jesus saw her suffering, and He had compassion. He could have rebuked her for many things, but He didn't. Instead of rebuking, He chose to honor that little bitty grain of faith she had. You know, we read of Moses, and I've often thought I'd love to be Moses. Wouldn't you raise your rod and poof, here comes the plagues. Raise your rod and poof, the sea divides. Wouldn't it be great to be Moses and say, you let my people go or I'm going to wave my rod and you're going to be flooded with frogs. We read about Moses. We read about Elijah. Standing on the top of Mount Carmel, outnumbered 450-1. And after they had done everything they could to bring fire down from heaven, Elijah prayed a very short, very simple prayer. And God sent fire down from heaven and consumed his sacrifice. We read of these men. And we think, oh, I would love to have the faith that they had. Just exercise the faith you do have. I thought of people who are lost. And they'll say things like, oh, I wished I had the faith to be saved. I wish I had the faith to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I had the faith to be what I want to be. You know what? God doesn't want you to have the faith of Moses. He just wants you to exercise the faith you have. Jesus never said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever has the faith of Moses shall be saved. not what he said. He didn't say, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not. So he did say that, but he didn't say, he that believeth on me to the same level that Elijah believed on me shall have everlasting life. No. It's not faith like Elijah. It's not faith like Moses. It's not faith like Peter when he stepped out of the boat. It's whosoever believeth on me. How many of us are like the lady? We've wasted 12 years of our life. We've wasted thousands of dollars. When all God wants us to do is come to Him with what little bit of faith we have and say, Father, my faith is weak, but I come to you in faith. Father, we come this evening. And Lord, as we thought about this woman, and as we still think about this woman, she was a social outcast. How many times have we shied away from people because they were unclean, even as she was? How many times have we criticized